now to Psalm 119. And we'll read the mem selection, verse 97, beginning of verse 97. Psalm 119, it's actually a reading that is well suited not only to this morning's sermon, just as you'll see the themes come out, but also this afternoon. As it focuses us in on the Word and teaches us, and as the Spirit works in us. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Let's turn now to Christ's instruction for what we are to do with the Word of God that He gives us. We're going to read Luke 8, verses 9 to 18. I'm going to be preaching this morning from verses 16 to 18. Luke 8, verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" That is the parable of the four soils. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in times of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seeds that fell in the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known, or that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Let's ask the Lord to powerfully bless his word in us this morning. Lord our God, we humble ourselves before you to hear your word, and we ask, O God, that this word would indeed be taught to our hearts by your Spirit, that you would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and having enlightened minds and hearts, that we would, Lord, be able to tell this word to others and have a desire in our heart to proclaim it to others. Oh God, you know the need for this word in our hearts this morning, and so we pray that that you would accomplish your purpose, and, Lord, that you would be honored in the way that this word both goes forth from my mouth and is received, heard, and responded to by each one of our hearts. Oh God, we depend on you. Thank you that we can seek you and then hear your word in faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Secrets are usually meant to be kept private. Things that are secrets are usually secret for a reason. These are not things that you expect to make a TikTok or to want, you know, the person you're telling to go and broadcast it to the world and tell everyone about it. There are too many politicians who forget that when they have a microphone on them that when they walk away from a microphone or that they forget at times, or if it's on them, they forget it may still be on. It's called having a hot mic, and they forget, and they say things they don't want others to hear that are meant to be secret, And they get in a lot of trouble because they forgot they had something there that was still being broadcast. Others were still hearing it, the things that they didn't want to be shared and put out there. Or when someone gets a hold of a secret conversation, records a secret conversation, and then publishes it and makes headlines. And so the headlines are full of what somebody wanted kept secret. But there are other kinds of secrets that are only meant to be kept as secrets and hidden for a time. But then, at the right time, they're meant to be, it's okay for them to be public, and it's good for them to be public. And there are various things we could think of, and one of them being just thinking of a gift. If you're to buy a gift for somebody, you don't want anyone to tell if they know what it is. That you don't want anyone to declare what it is until that the person who it's intended for at the right time on their birthday or at Christmas or whenever can open it and they can discover what was hidden and they can rejoice in that gift and they can enjoy that moment. But it's no fun when that secret's been spoiled before the right time. You open the gift, but now there's no longer the same excitement. Well, it's the second kind of secret that Jesus is speaking of here. In Luke chapter 8, as we come to verses 16 to 18. The kind of secrets that for a time, these were things that were for a time were hidden. They were declared by the plan, God's plan of salvation, his plan for the Messiah to come, was something that for a time was hidden. It was veiled. It was revealed by the prophets to some degree, but yet not fully revealed to the world, for the Christ had not yet come. But now Christ had come and was proclaiming the kingdom of God. And the message of hope and salvation in Jesus Christ was a message that Jesus wanted to be spread far across the world. This was to reach every corner of the world in the plan of God. Now was the time for this revelation to take place. Now God was declaring, now Christ was declaring what for a time was intended to be kept secret. Now, Jesus is, as we've been seeing over the past few weeks, Jesus is preaching in parables in order to sift among the crowds of people that were hearing him proclaim the kingdom. And he was sifting the hearts of the people. For there were those who, though they were hearing with their ears, were not hearing with their hearts and had no interest in listening and believing in the message. But there were others in whom the Holy Spirit was working and in whom the Holy Spirit had opened their hearts to receive the message of the kingdom, to receive it with joy, to believe it, and to be now, Lord, now bringing forth that plant which would bear good fruit for the kingdom of God. In other words, the message that Christ was proclaiming was not just to be naturally discerned, but it needed to be spiritually discerned. There needed to be a spiritual understanding given, and that was the work of the Holy Spirit as Christ was proclaiming the word. There were only few that asked to know more of what Christ was declaring and what these things meant, what these parables meant. But as they came, as his disciples and others came, Jesus taught them. He explained it to them. He taught them what this was, and in particular, this parable of the soils, referring to the different hearts and the different responses to the Word of God. But it's the message of the kingdom. It's the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the Word itself that God wants proclaimed broadly. Jesus Christ wants it proclaimed far and wide so all who are God's, all the elect, would be called in, called out of the world, and called into a relationship with God where in time they would be saved by the Spirit. And so now as Jesus has just explained to them in verses 11 to 15 what it is that this parable means, and as they're taking this word into their heart and as they're beginning themselves to see themselves and understand that the good soil the Spirit has given them and that they're to be growing and bearing fruit for the glory of God, now Christ gives them instructions to explain to them, here's now what you're to do. Here's now how you're to live with this knowledge. That this message of the kingdom, this message that I'm giving to you and explaining to you is a message you need yourselves to go and to proclaim and to broadcast to the world. That it is not meant to be kept just to yourself, but I'm teaching you these things so that you will tell others about it. And that's still the call that comes to the Church of Jesus Christ today, that comes to us as a church and comes to us as Christians, to be telling others of the good news of the kingdom of God, of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus comes to as he uses, as he speaks now of lamps and lights. That if Christ's light has revealed to you the secrets of his kingdom, shine his light for others and do so with increasing brightness. If Christ's light has revealed to you the secrets of his kingdom, shine his light for others with increasing brightness. And we're going to see first verses 16 and 17 that shine Christ's light to reveal his secrets. And then in verse 18, shine Christ's light with increasing brightness. Well, Jesus moves from one parable to the other. We move from seed and soil to lamps and light. And this illustration, like the parable of the sower, is the actual illustration itself is fairly simple to understand, and in fact may make you chuckle as you read this, because it's such an obvious statement that Jesus is saying. No one lights a lamp, or in our case, flicks the light switch, and places an electric lamp somewhere, and then covers it up with a bucket or something to block out the light, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. This is kind of a laughable idea to think about this. And if somebody calls up, somebody from the congregation here calls up Mike and says, "Can you come and put in and install a new electric light for me? And I want it under my bed where no one will be able to see it or benefit from it." Then I'm sure Mike would probably be on the next call, would be to me and saying, "I think you need to visit these people. There's something going wrong, and they may need to be talked to." Because boys and girls, what's the purpose of a light? Why do you turn a light on? It's to shine somewhere. It's to make things easier to see. And in this case, Jesus is using this as an illustration of you're turning on a light in a room so people can go into it in the light, and they see where they're not banging into the coffee table and stepping on your Lego and hurting themselves or just not sure where they're going. The purpose of light is that you can see. And so when we want to light up a room, we have lights on the ceiling, not down in the corner. We have lamps that are set on lampstands, not typically close to the floor, because we want the light to shine. And that's the point of what Jesus is getting at as he's going to explain. This is not just this is not Jesus giving home decor tips. This is Jesus coming to a point. And what's the point of Jesus? Is that we as Christians who have had the light of God shining in our hearts need to shine that light to others. The world, the first thing to recognize and remember is the world is in darkness. This is the dark room. This is the dark place that needs the light. The world is in darkness because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But when we are lost in our sins, as the world is corrupt and in its sin, they are far from God. And the farther from God, the darker it is. Without God, there is no light. But God sent his own Son into the world to bring light to the world, to bring light to shine into the darkness, the only kind of light that can truly penetrate where it needs to be. And so Jesus comes and declares openly one of his I Am statements, John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That was Jesus' declaration of the world. This was Jesus. He was proclaiming the word. He's calling sinners to come to follow him. But so many in the world rejected that call of Christ. John opens his gospel with that very statement. In Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The world rejected it. The world didn't want the light. The world preferred the darkness, preferred their sin, preferred to be hidden away. But there were those, as Christ was preaching and proclaiming his word, in whom the Holy Spirit was at work and opening their hearts that the light could shine in, could expose their sin, bring them to repentance, and whereby no longer wanting to dwell in darkness, the light of Christ was now filling their life and filling their heart. This was not something they did themselves. This was not something that they themselves lit the light. They had no hand in this, because in the darkness, they preferred and loved the darkness until God changed their hearts to give them a love for the light and to desire the light and want the light. Now Jesus Christ was shining in them. This is who Jesus is talking to, these disciples and others. Now, they certainly were a mixed crowd. Judas was there among them hearing this, but these were those who at least outwardly were acknowledging faith in Jesus Christ. And for those in whom that was true, the light of Christ was shining in them. And now Jesus is saying that light is meant to shine in order that it would shine out. It's not a light that you're to take and cover up and hide, and now that it's in your heart, you close your heart, you leave it there, and no one knows the difference. But that the light that's going in must now shine out. You need to shine that light and not hide it. This is the message of Christ. This is the proclamation. You already hear, early in his ministry, Jesus is teaching his disciples the reason that he's teaching them. I am teaching you these things and revealing these secret things to you, not for your own benefit only, but for the fact that you are being called as my ambassadors to go and to proclaim this message to every nation of the world. That's the Great Commission work that Jesus gave to the apostles, which is extended to the entire church. Go to all nations, teach them all those things. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all those things that I've taught you, revealing to them the secrets, the things that were once secret from the foundation of the world, but now are being revealed and have been revealed by Jesus Christ, the great and final revelation of God. That Great Commission message, of course, is not just for the apostles, it was for the whole church and the church through history. And it's given to us for the proclamation of the message to the church and in our own individual lives as we witness to Christ. For Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, all of those commands there in Philippians 2 are given by Paul to the whole church. Those are plural, yous, among whom you shine. The church as a body is to shine brightly the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then it filters down into each of our own individual lives and the way that we who have been changed by Christ are to display that change in the way we live our life, the way we speak to others, and our desire to see Christ's kingdom expand bit by bit. That we would shine, that the light of Christ would shine through us to the salvation of others. Not that we save others, but the Spirit would work through us and bring others to see, know, love the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that we shine this light? How is it? Where does this light come from? How do we shine this light? Of course, this light comes from Jesus Christ. This is not an individual light. Jesus doesn't light a candle in our hearts that somehow now we're sustaining. It's the light of Christ that shines through us. The light that we have is not disconnected from Him. I love the illustration that Donald Gray Barnhouse uses. He was a pastor in the mid-20th century at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and had a well-known well-known radio program where he would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ far across America. But he uses this illustration. He says, Christ is the sun. Versus we are the moon. Christ as the sun. When Christ was here in the daytime, the light was shining brightly. And the sun shines brightly. That is the source of light. But now is, in a sense, the night. The sun has gone. Christ has gone to heaven, but he is still proclaiming, and that light is still being shone. How is that light being shone? It's like we are the moon. The light is being reflected. I don't know if you saw the moon last night, but it was a full moon. And how bright it was and beautiful. And you walk out, and on such a night, you can see a lot more than at any other point in the month or in the lunar cycle. And so we are the moon. Not that, because the moon doesn't produce its own light. The moon's not shining brightly because it has its own light and it has its own source. No, it's because the sun is reflecting on it, and from it, it's shining into the world. And there's light that pierces the darkness. And so we, as this imagery and this picture of the moon, we do not have our own light to shine, but it's Christ who shines through us. The brightness of Christ is being shone through each one of his people and is a bright light in a dark world to say there is hope, there is help, there is salvation, there is a way back to the God who made you. And so we need to bask in the light of Jesus Christ, to dwell in the light of what he's given us in his word and by his spirit, that we would be soaking up that light, that we would be dwelling in it and be a faithful reflection of it to others, to show them the difference that God has made in our life through Christ. We are called by Christ to make his work visible to the world. Christ, in his earthly ministry, there as the Son, proclaimed the word. He was here proclaiming the message. But as he went back to heaven, he commissioned his apostles. And now in the church, the continuing ministry of the preaching of the word of God is Christ preaching, shining his light in that manner. And so Christ continues to lay that word out even this morning. And then we as individual Christians are to take that word in our own lives and opportunities and the ways that we witness to others and share the gospel with others and give a reason for the hope that is within us to others, that we so shine that light. Now, does God need us to do that? Does Christ need us? No, he doesn't. But does Christ call us? Does he want us? Does he desire to use us? Yes, he does. Does he shine in us? Yes, he does, so that we can shine to others. It is not because God needs us, but because he gives us this great privilege to be used of God for the extension of his kingdom. And this is really how verse 17 then fits into this. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. This is a verse that reveals God's purpose for the world in the ministry of Christ and the extended ministry that's given to the church. That these secrets which have been hidden will be broadcast far and wide. That the whole world, that all would come to hear the message, though not all will respond. Many will reject to their own judgment, but that they would hear this word. And what Christ is saying is that there is a coming a time when every single person in the world will know about the kingdom of God. That ultimately is in the final day of judgment, when every knee will bow before Christ, every person will acknowledge the kingdom of God, but then for those who have not repented and believed in Jesus Christ, it will be too late. That will be the end. There will be no further opportunity for mercy and for grace. Their judgment will be sealed and final. What Christ is saying is you need to go. This is a message that needs to be broadcast now. Now is the time of grace. Now is the time of mercy. Today is the day of salvation. This message needs to go out now. It's that far and wide across the world, the church will be faithful to the command of Christ and declare the message of the gospel. And what will be revealed in that time as well is whether the gospel work in your own life was true and whether and seen and how you broadcast that message, how you yourself shine as a light in the world. Were you shining as a light in the world, or were you trying to keep everything into yourself, not wanting to be a faithful a witness for Christ, but wanting to hold it to yourself? This, in the end, will also reveal your faithful service to the kingdom or your lack of it. But all those who are in Christ, all those who truly know Christ, are to shine the light of Christ. Not because it's easy, not because of you get the results that you think you ought to get, but because that's who we are, is faithful to Christ. That is the primary reason for our evangelism, is because it's obedient to God. We are to shine the light that God has given us in Christ from our hearts to others. If Christ's light has revealed to you the secrets of his kingdom, shine his light for others. I've heard this call to shine, but we also need to use well then what Christ has given us and to seek an increase of that light in our own life. And so we need to shine his light for others with increasing brightness. That's what Jesus is getting at as he comes then. And really, verse 18 draws together verses 11 to 15 or 9 to 15 and 16 and 17, because I think it helps us pull these together and realize Jesus is not just kind of going off on another thought here, but this section is related together. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. We've been thinking about good soil and the need for seed, the seed of the word, to fall in that good soil and to bring forth a growth of a plant that produces fruit, bring forth good fruit. And that soil must increase and with patience and bearing good fruit to the glory of God. But still, even to the good soil, To those who have heard and believed in Jesus Christ, we still have a need to hear what God is saying. We still need to listen to what Jesus says here. Take heed how you hear. We still, every time we hear the word, we need to take it. It needs to be absorbed into our hearts so that the fruit in our life would be richer, better, sweeter, and that it would grow more to the glory of God. And that's really what Jesus is saying as he's speaking about the need to be for a heart that produces fruit. Then he says, you need to shine the light of the gospel. You need to be shining forth what I'm teaching you. And then he begins verse 18 with that, therefore, if this is true, therefore, take heed how you hear and be sure to be increasing in it so that you will produce better fruit, in the language of the first parable, so that you will shine brighter in the language of the second parable. You need to know the message of the kingdom in order to shine forth that message with clarity in a manner that is helpful, in a manner that is true. Jesus is saying here, as he, in the first place, is that warning us in verse 18 that we must, as Christians, be increasing in our knowledge and understanding of Christ and in the way that he is at work in our lives. Because there's no neutral. You can't put yourself into neutral. You're gonna roll backwards in the Christian life. The father says to his son in Proverbs 19, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." If we stop striving forward, stop seeking the word, stop taking heed to what we're listening to, what we're hearing, we're going to slide backwards in the Christian life, not move forward, not grow. Our lights will dim and not increase in brightness. There's a great promise here that before we really get to the warning at the end of the verse, there's a great promise. For whoever has, to him more will be given. The call is to pursue growth in godliness, to pursue growth in the knowledge of Christ, to pursue a brighter more brightly shine forth the light of Christ. And the promise is that as you seek those things, as you seek Him, as you seek God, God will give. God will give to you more. God will increase in you the light that is shining in you, and so you will be a better beacon of hope to the world around you. God will give this, not all at once, but gradually, day by day, as you pursue Christ, as you're in His Word, as you are in prayer with Him. And this is not just an intellectual growth, though that is good, as you read and study, and that is good, but it is, what has to come with it is an experiential growth. That is, the experience of these things in your own life, that what you're learning of Christ is not just merely what you can spout, what you've read, because you've memorized sections of a book, but because you've experienced that truth in your own life, that the truth of the gospel, of Christ's care and love for His people, of the forgiveness of sins and the assurance that is given, is what you yourself can testify to. That as you learn and grow the knowledge of Christ, our prayer ought not to just be, help me to grow in knowledge, but to grow in an experiential understanding. That these truths in your word, O Lord, I would believe them and I would know them to be true in my own life. And so as we strive forward in understanding of the Word, as we take God at His Word and believe His promise and take heed how we hear and pursue for more, we ought to do so in faith, trusting God to provide, believing and paying attention at every opportunity that He gives us to grow. Praying that your own private worship, your time alone with God and communion with God through His Word and in prayer would be sweet, that your reading of the Word would be soaked, that you would soak your reading of the Word in prayer and seeking God to provide in that time to grow. That as you engage in family worship, however many you may be, whether that's two or more, as you open the Word together, that you are opening the Word not just to read but also to discuss, wanting to see and think about how this applies in your own life, asking questions, husbands and wives, asking questions of one another in the Word and of your children according to their age and ability, asking questions so that the truth of the gospel is not just thought of and passed on, but it is now being placed and pressed into your life and encouraging you and teaching you how it ought to be used. And that in public worship, as you come to this primary time of God's instruction and teaching of his people and his blessing of his people, that you would come with eager anticipation and faith that he will work through this time to minister to your soul and to increase Christ in you. And that in your families, you help each other to prepare well for the Lord's day, to encourage each other in your day of preparation on Saturday and going to bed at night in all of these different ways, encouraging each other and helping each other to prepare well for the Lord's day so that you would come able, joyful, willing to hear the Word of God. And in all the times that you hear the Word of God, in all the opportunities, and there are many more throughout our week, that you would study well and search the Scriptures as you hear others teach. Search the Scriptures to see that these things are so. To ask questions, not to challenge and to be difficult, but to learn and grow with the purpose of wanting to know more of Christ so you might tell more of Christ. All of these things done in faith, trusting God to work, trusting his promise, whoever has, to him more will be given. And then as the Word of God increases in your life, as the brightness of the knowledge of God, as the brightness of Christ shines into your life, then it will increase you'll increase your witness to others around you. You will better reflect Jesus Christ to the world. That's the promise that we have in verse 18. But there is a warning in verse 18 as well. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. There's a warning. Jesus, in the parable, in the previous parable of the soils, has given a clear warning that many hear the word, and some even give some outward evidence of having believed the word, but yet it shows itself to be a false faith. It shows itself to not actually have been true, and nothing of God, but all of men. And he's warning again, as he does here, as he does in that parable, so he warns here that be careful, take heed how you hear, and make sure that you have actually heard and believed the true word of God, that you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, he's warning you, if there's a lethargy in your life, if you have no interest in growing in the knowledge of Christ, if you're just satisfied that, hey, I believed at one point, and now you're just kind of think you're going to coast your way into heaven, you are deceiving yourself. And that what you think you have, what you seem to think you have, will be taken away from you, and you will ultimately be exposed to be a fraud in the faith. And that is reflected some in the lethargy when we're slothful, we don't want to learn and grow. And those are, as we considered last week, those are warning signs. They are not automatically declaring that you're not a believer, but they're warning signs in your life if your heart has no interest in the things of God and in growing in Christ. When you're happy to look at the kingdom of God from a distance and not really get any closer, not really get. So you have some scriptures in your mind. You've been in church enough to know some of the things and it sounds like there's something of the kingdom in you, but you're happy to just stay from a distance, see things from afar, look through some binoculars, and not draw too close lest it change too much of your life. All you have then is a superficial acquaintance with the kingdom of God. What you need is to hear the words of Jesus Christ, believe everything that he has to say, coming to him in repentance where you see sin in your life and a heart that needs correction, and repenting before him and pleading for mercy. You need to hear and believe everything he has to say. We don't pick and choose the parts of the gospel. We don't just pick and choose the things of Jesus we like to hear, but we believe it all. And we search to make sure that is true in our own heart. And again, what we think we might have, what others might even think we have, because it all looks okay on the outside, will one day be exposed and revealed. And ultimately, even in this life, what you think you have will be stripped away and taken away. R.C. Sproul writes that God does not give his gifts to be played with. And you know this by experience. When I was young, for a couple of years, I took organ lessons. And don't put me in front of an organ now. I took organ lessons, but I, you know, didn't really apply myself that well. And I might remember a couple things now, but if I were to call myself an organist, you'd soon discover I was a fraud. And so it is, sadly, with many who call themselves a Christian. They have some passing acquaintance with Jesus, but they do not have saving faith and have no desire to grow or to give their life in his service. You cannot fool God. You will not fool God. Now is the time to take heed to what you have heard, and to seek from Jesus Christ a knowledge that passes merely just a passing acquaintance with Him, but a true, close, saving knowledge of Him that draws you to Him in close communion. This is a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And see, this is one of the challenges, brothers and sisters, when we evangelize, because there are many to whom we share the gospel that think they're just fine. And they get offended if you were to tell them that they're actually not fine with God. That no, when you appear in judgment before God, He's not just going to shrug His shoulders and let you in. He's not going to compare you to everybody else around you and say, wow, you're good enough. But they don't like to hear that. And it scares us. Because we don't like to be contradicted. We don't like people to look at us and say, I don't need that. We don't like to be told what we're saying is crazy. We don't like to be called zealots and all of these other things. But people are going to get offended. Many were offended by the words of Christ. Many walked away from Him and never came back. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let us not be afraid to tell others to shine the light of Christ. Don't hide it from others, but press on. And remember, you're ultimately not going to unlock their heart and open the door for God, for Christ to enter in. That's the work of the Spirit. That's not your work, but it is your work to shine the light, to let others see and hear the words of Christ. And God will use you to bring that light to them. And you will see others come to faith in Jesus Christ. Many think they're fine, but we, by the grace of God, know different, know better, humbly know better, and can tell others. Let me tell you about what you need, what God Himself says you need. If Christ's light has revealed to you the secrets of His kingdom, shine His light for others with increasing brightness. That's the message here, as Jesus follows up one parable with another parable, this time giving instructions for us as believers on what we're to do with the knowledge that we have been given by Christ. And it's, again, a call to the gospel to all who have not yet believed in Christ. Perhaps here now the Spirit is exposing a false faith, to run to Christ, turn to Him in repentance and faith. What are you doing with what God has given you? Are you pursuing Christ daily that you would grow and shine brighter? That is what we're to do. We're to use what Christ has given us. Dale Ralph Davis tells the story of a city man who moved to the country and bought himself a small farm and had a few cows on the farm. And so he's a city man turned farmer, and he showed up at the local feed store, and he was complaining because he said, my best cow no longer gives me milk. And the farmer and the feed said, why are you feeding? How are you feeding him? He said, oh, I'm doing everything you told me to do. He said, okay. He said, oh, and are you milking the cow every day? And he said, well, you know, when I need milk, I go and I milk the cow and I get, a few liters here, and then I just figure it'll just store it up, save it up until I need more milk again. And the guy looked at him and said, yeah, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You need to be milking every day. You need to be that's how it's going to work. That's how it's still going to continue to flow. But in that sense, it's the same with the Word. It's the same with how we're to use what God has given us. We're to use it every day. It's not stored up for a rainy day, not stored up for a trial and an affliction and all that. We're to simply be in the Word every day, be in communion with God every day. And as we are, so that will continue to grow in grace. So the light will stay brightly lit and not dim. And we will be faithful witnesses to Christ. We need to put those secrets that Christ has given us to use. Hear the warning, shake off your sloth, pursue your walk with God, so that your light will not be dim nor your light hidden, but will shine brighter and brighter until we enter into the very presence of our King and dwell in His light forever. Let's pray. O Lord our God, thank You for this word, this exhortation to us. For we have received so much. O Lord, may we give ourselves in reasonable service to You, O God, for You have given us everything, how we need to give everything to You and for You. Lord, we thank You for the light of Christ that has been shone into our hearts who have believed, and we pray that we would be faithful to shine that light far and wide, that we would not be, Lord, that we would not hide it in fear, that we would not dim it through our laziness, that we would not, Lord, that sin would not block out the rays, but that we, O God, that the light of Christ would shine brightly through us, and that we, using the means You have given, would grow in grace and grow in our in how we shine forth that light. God in heaven, we thank You that the strength and the light is not in us, but it's in You. So we ask for Your help in these things. We are full of weaknesses and sin. We ask for your grace, Lord, to forgive us and stir us and strengthen us in your service. Be with those here, Lord, who perhaps are hearing and recognizing, realizing that their faith has been false and it's been a show and that they're being exposed. Oh God, may they not try to hide again, but rather, Lord, may they come to Christ in repentance and faith. Lord, that this word would have a perfect work even this morning. Thank you, God in heaven, for the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We bless you for our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.